John chapter 8. And I want to do the last part of that. I'm going to be reading today primarily out of King James. I'm going to go primarily back to that because I see that some of us who've been around for a very long time, we have a hard time making the adjustment to New King James. I still suggest that you read it and that you work with it because it has more clarity. And I also suggest that you read Amplified. I like read Amplified. And I'm not necessarily saying I'm going to use everybody should buy an Amplified Bible. But you do need to follow along when I read it because for those of us who study the Word of God, it fills in a lot of where words don't fill in. And some of us, the Bible in many places will stop at the end of a sentence, and some of us are not good at filling in the blanks. So the Amplified fills it in. It helps us out a lot when you have Amplified Bible. I'm looking in John 8 chapter this morning, and I'm also working Friday night. If you were with us on Friday night, I was preaching out of 1 John that I really like, and I'm working my way, like I said, into Hebrews and Romans eventually, but I'll finish this up. I've spent a lot of time studying the second part about this, starting about verse 12. We get the setting in John, the 8th chapter, of Jesus Christ and the woman who's taken in adultery, that situation. And I wish I could call it some other way and say the woman who was forgiven of all her sins, which really is what really comes out of it. It's not the, we like to dwell on the, we like to dwell a lot and talk about what she is wrong about. And really, the emphasis that probably would serve us better is if we look at Christ's willingness to forgive her sins. And here is where you kind of fill in the blanks, and her willingness to go along with Christ when he tells her to go and sin no more. We don't see any more about her life. She's not Mary Magdalene or someone that we follow her life. But it's just as easy for me to make the assumption and believe that she probably went on and lived a great life as it is for me to feel like she just disregarded it and went right back to what she was in. Because it was quite a traumatic event. The Pharisees made sure they could make it as dramatic as possible by coming into the middle of Jesus teaching in the treasury or in the very center of the temple where all the people were and exposing her. So, I think that, and watching Jesus do something really miraculous, they thought that they were going to have it, a big event because she was going to be exposed. But what they in fact did was, before all those people, they showed the willingness and the desire of God to forgive sin, which is just the opposite of what they brought her into to do. They wanted her judged. They wanted her condemned. They wanted to show Jesus in the same process of one. Condemning and either going along with them and being opposed to the Romans. In other words, they were looking for flaws in him as well. And there's never a flaw in forgiving someone. Forgiving someone is never a wrong thing to do. And to forgive someone doesn't necessarily, absolutely doesn't always mean that you go along with what they've done. If you go along with what they've done, there's no reason you forgive them. If you agree with what you're forgiving them for. And it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to change or the situation wasn't wrong. And forgiving someone doesn't show your approval for what you're forgiving them for. But you're forgiving them because there's no need of holding a grudge and giving them an opportunity to go forward and to go free. And it's what God does. Say, well, what if they do it again? Then you'll have to forgive them again. Because they asked Jesus one time, how many times shall we forgive? And they said seven times. He said, 70 times seven times. In other words, infinitely. As long as people will come, as long as people will forgive. Because, and let me say this too, that it's taken me a long time to get to, but I do know, when you forgive people, you go free. And you start to have, part of what I'm getting to today is It's this relationship with God that God has on my mind right now. And he probably has it on my mind more for me than anyone else, being the age I am and having preached as long as I have. It's the relationship with God. To many of us, God is like Walmart. He's just somebody that you come to when you need something. Otherwise, you can go on about your life, but he's just... And every now and then, you walk in and browse to see what he's got. You know, just see if there's anything new. You come to service to hear if there's anything new being said or whatever. But, you know, but it's your place to go just to get what you need. You shop for everything in Walmart. But you don't live there. And it doesn't become your life. And God is like that. You come to him when you need something, and you're glad he's right down the street, so that if you do need anything, you can, you know, in these 24 hours, you can get up and go anytime. And if your car doesn't start, he's within walking distance, and so forth and so on. That's how we view God. He's there, and call on him. But what he really desires to have, he really desires a relationship. I was thinking about in October. About the second Sunday in October, we're trying to get our family, what's left of it, to come together in North Carolina. And I've been thinking about that and for all of them. And I have many family members that are very religious. Where they stand in God, I cannot say. I have my suspicions. But what I do know is, and when I look at their life, you can't look at someone else's life and judge their life in the spirit. The Holy Spirit in me will not let me look at someone else's life and judge their life without judging my own.
That's right.
And people who are very judgmental and never see themselves need to grow in God. They need to grow in God. You can see what everybody else is like, but you don't see you. You need to grow in you. You need more of the Spirit. And from what I look at, they have a form of godliness, but not the power of God. They don't have they seem not to have the relationship they should have. And I'm not saying that many of them are not saved. I'm not even going to say that. There are many people who you have asked God to forgive you of your sins, and you've asked the Lord to come in. But you haven't allowed the Lord to establish the relationship with you that God would like to have. And in all things, it's like with my mother Vivian. When I got older and finally made contact with her, I think about 33 or whatever, I went about the business of establishing a relationship with her at that age and where she was. I didn't want to go back to being a baby. I just wanted to have a relationship, a warm relationship with her at that particular point. And we would call once or twice a year or whatever, and we'd talk about the weather and the seasons and so forth and so on. Nothing ever serious, you know. You would think that I'd like to ask her about my father, or she'd like to tell me about it, or whatever. We have a relationship where we could have some sort of bond, but that never came. Not that I didn't want it. But I do know one thing, and the Spirit said to me recently, he says, you know, it wasn't for lack of trying on your part, but you could only have as much of a relationship with her as she was willing to have.
Yes.
Well, I want you to know something about God. God wants to have a complete relationship with you, but he can only have as much of a relationship with you as you are willing to have. It isn't on his part that you don't have a greater relationship with God. It's with ours. It's on our part. God is wide open. I mean, he's wide open and ready to really receive you and to really welcome you, and he's available. But you have no more relationship with God than you're willing to have. We have no more of a move in the Spirit than we're willing to have. We're no more in God's image than we will allow ourselves to be, and we are very good. Our optic power, what we see through these natural eyes, We're very good at looking at, and it's like we can find microscopic flaws in others. And it's like Jesus says, you want to get the mote out of your brother's eye, you can't see the beam in your own eye. You can always see how everybody else is coming up short. I guess one of the things about the Spirit and relationship with God, the difference between when I use my mother as an example is the long pole in that tent of the relationship tent is you've got to want a relationship with God. And you have to want a relationship with someone. A relationship can't be forced on you, not one that you're supposed to have. Not one that's a loving relationship and one of communication and communing and one that you are, God is our Father. The relationship that He desires to have with us is a father to a child or a father to a son or a daughter. You have to want that. You have to allow them. It's the difference between a marriage where you choose who you marry and an arranged marriage. You know, when someone just forces you to, you know, we don't have that too much in this country that I know of. At least people don't say so, although I've known churches to try and arrange marriages between people. Maybe some of them work, but I think not. The relationship is not one they should probably have. So Jesus in John the 8th chapter, after he deals with them, after he completely burst their bubble, gladly puts, you know, reins on their parade, you know, washes out their fire, the firestorm that they had planned on bringing that day, because they really had planned on proving him either wrong considering the law of Moses or wrong considering the Roman law. Either way, they planned on it being a great big scandalous event, a wreck on a wreck. And he totally douses that fire, and then he does it by saying to them, basically, when he says he is without sin, he basically says to them, "How can you judge this woman and not judge yourself? And how can you be so readily willing to see everybody else's shortcomings and flaws, and never take a good look at you?" Oftentimes, I found out in my own life, what I see in other people, don't like in other people, is God's mirror. And He's really showing me and my own shortcomings and flaws. He shows me, one area in particular, He shows me is patience. And He lets me know about that. So down about verse number 12 is where I'm starting at today. 11, he sets up free from sin. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And someone will say, "Well, I don't see any place in there where he forgave her sins." That's it right there. You have to be able to understand what's going on at that point. In 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I'm the Son of God. I'm the light that would come that Isaiah and all of them talked about. He's making this transition. Because each time he forgives sins, the first thing the Pharisees and the publicans say to him is, "How can you forgive sins? You're not God." And he says, "But I am. I'm the light of the world. God sent me, and He has given me the power to forgive sins. I'm the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. I am the truth, the way, and the light. I am who's given for your sins." And the Pharisees therefore said to him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Now, I've been reading this and studying this and contemplating this, not because I don't understand it, because I don't get it and because I don't believe it, but how to get someone else to get it. And the first thing they attack really is who are you? Are you who you say you are? Because he's forgiving this woman's sin and he's telling her, "I don't forgive you. I mean, I don't condemn you." And they're saying, "Who are you to say you don't condemn her? You," it's the same thing as in Matthew when the man is let down to the roof and he says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" And he's saying, "I am the Son of God, and I myself have the authority from God. It's sent down from God, the Father, whom you, you know, who you know, Jehovah God. And so then they start to say, you keep telling us you're the Son of God, but, you know, you just, you keep saying that yourself, and no one is backing that up. And, you know, in the Word of God in the Old Testament, it says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall everything be established. And Jesus says, but my Father bears witness of me, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whether I go, and you cannot tell whence I came and whether I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now, this is where, I don't have my iPad today, so I don't have all my different versions. But this is Christian education, so I'll also show you. This is where Amplified comes in. This is where you need to, this is where it is good to have an Amplified Bible. And let me find it real quick. I guess I'm at fault for asking you to use all these Bibles and not saying, hey, this is how you use them. About verse number, what verse am I in? 14? Yeah. Verse 14. This is Amplified. And Jesus replied, even if I do testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from, or where I'm going. You judge according to human standards. And this is where Amplified comes in. Just by what you see. He says, you judge by the flesh, you judge by just by what you see. I do not judge anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true and my decision is right. For I am not alone in an Amplified in making it or in making this decision. But I and the Father who sent me make the same judgment. So, well, that's not in the Bible. So how do you get that? Because when you study it and when you, the Amplified version gives you the explanation for it and gives you the, it helps us out. It's like every other commentary, only it's right there filling in the blanks and gaps, because as the writer is writing this, those blanks and those gaps and those things that you're filling in, he's the one who's making that decision. So he says, and as Jesus says, my Father's witnessing of the same thing, and the judgment I make, it's not just me making it, it's my Father's judgment. Remember in John, the first chapter, when he says he was given the Holy Spirit without measure, or the Spirit was not limited in him. And we like to, all of us who are into Pentecostalism, when it says for the Spirit was not given to him in a measure, we like to make that just be gifts, unlimited gifts. It is unlimited gifts. It's unlimited communication, communion with God, period. He's saying, for all of us, and let me clarify, I follow the Spirit to the extent that I'm able. Jesus is able to follow the Spirit completely, because there's never any sin in him, any corruption. So he's wide open to the Holy Spirit. If only we could also be, if only I could be wide open to the Holy Spirit more. So Bishop Smith, aren't you wide open to the Holy Spirit? As wide as I can get, but you know, I have so much other stuff floating around up in here. I have a past. Have a present. I live on earth. I have a concern. I have faith in God to the extent that I'm able to have faith in God, but I don't have it like Jesus has it. I'm not absolute like he is. I'm more absolute than a lot of people, and more absolute today than I was this time last year. I've grown in the last year. I'm not the same as I was in full gospel fellowship, nor am I the same that I was in any place else. I'm not the same that I was in 2002, 2008, 2014, 2017. I'm not the same. I have grown more in the Spirit and grace of God. I'm not the same as I was last year. Bishop Ellis's death affected me in a spiritual and positive way. All the shortcomings and failings and flaws and things, they affected me in a positive way. Let the motions of God. You know, I want to say this, and I pray that everybody can get with me. Get out of that flesh. Stop trying so hard to remain the you of you that you were yesterday.
Yes.
Let God change you and stop arguing and pushing your point to always be like you always were. You know? Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Stop. We need to, and I talk to me more than I do anyone else. We need to stop defending ourselves and our shortcomings and our flaws and asking how we can change them. And one of our biggest defenses, one of our biggest defenses is about things? Is we defend ourselves by comparing ourselves among ourselves.
Yeah.
We don't always do it. Yes, we always do it. As soon as the Spirit says to us in any way to allow ourselves to grow in the Spirit, we stop looking at God, stop looking around us at everybody else. Big or small. Well, I ain't doing no more than they doing. But you do the same thing. And the Spirit goes, okay, there you go again. I'm trying to, everybody might be doing the same thing. I'm trying to lift you up and get you higher. And I'm trying to have a better relationship with you. It's you I'm dealing with. I'm only, I'm only dwelling one person at a time. I'm dwelling in you. And you keep relegating yourself to earth. Relegating. You insist on being carnal. You insist on being fleshly. You insist on responding like the old you, instead of allowing the Lord to lift you up. The Spirit starts to speak to you like that when you decide I'm going to have a relationship with God. I'm in John 8 chapter. I'm going to have, and everyone, I'd like everyone to make up your mind today. I'm not just going to be saved, although being saved will get me into eternal life, but I'm not going to waste my time on earth, because God has so much more to offer in a relationship. There's so much I can have in a relationship with God. There's so much more peace I can have, so much more joy. He can teach me something. God can teach you something. The Holy Ghost can teach you something about life that the earth cannot do. The Spirit can give you a joy that the earth doesn't give you. And you know, there's nothing worse than saying to someone, why don't you smile? I ain't got nothing to smile about. Then don't you have God? I got God. I'm sanctified for the Lord. Yes, you do, but you don't have a relationship with Him. He alone should, just having God should make you happy to a great degree. It should warm your heart when you think of Him like you do others that you really love. It should make you smile just knowing that God is aware of you. In your most hurtful, deepest, darkest time, when you have a relationship with God, when you turn away from others so they don't see the tears, you should turn to God and hear Him say, oh, well, here we go. And you say, yay, Lord. So Jesus says to them, when they say to Him, your witness is not true, you're just telling us about yourself. He says, He says, when you look at me, He says, I'm the light of the world. He said that in itself. And the way I respond and what I say, He says, what I get from the Father. I don't just say things lightly. Someone invited me on a trip this morning. I told Elder Smith, I said, once upon a time, I would probably go, I didn't go into detail, but I was thinking to myself, I would probably go just for the sake of friendship and just to maintain a friendship and the bond, because it is someone who's important to me in my life. But I said, but when I go on a trip now, especially to some church thing, especially if I'm going a long distance, I'm only going if God says so. Because only if God sends you are you going to be able to do the will of God. God is not an add-on. Like I said, He's not Walmart, where you just go to Him when you need something. He's just a 24-hour, one-stop shopping center. That's not having a relationship with God. You don't live in Walmart. you come and go. So Jesus says to them, he says, you judge after the flesh. He says, the way that you decide what should happen in life to this person and any person, especially when someone offends you, the first thing that comes to your mind is what shall I do? And Jesus is saying, or when someone is wrong, what shall I do? And Jesus is saying, your decisions on what to do to them, about them, with them, or whatever, are based on right here on the earth. What the men usually do, what the people usually do when somebody offends them. I can do this. I get angry. I get mad. I can fight. I don't mind fighting. I got some fight left in me. I would fight. The Holy Ghost is holding me back. Should not even be in there. Shouldn't even be there. And that's the one thing I do like about it, and everybody used to laugh about it, but I have to be honest. And the little what would Jesus do?
Yes.
That's something probably, it sounds kind of cliche and carnal, but if you're going to really use it, what would Jesus do? So then they said, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men, 17, is true, and I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Even in your own law, Amplified, it is written that the testimony of two persons is true, valid and admissible. I am one of the two who testifies about me, and my Father who sent me testifies about me. Then the Pharisees said to him, where is this father of yours? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Jesus said these things. I'm sorry, James. Lost my place here. Jesus said these things in the treasury as he taught in the temple courtyard, and no one seized him because his time had not yet come. So Jesus is having this concord, this discourse with them in the middle of the temple, and it really changes what they had really planned, because they had really planned to really show out on Jesus on this particular one, and it's not working. And when Jesus says to them that they don't know his father, what he's saying is what? Anybody, hands anywhere. When he says to them, I know him and you do not, what is he saying? Because all of them, remember, all Jews are familiar with Jehovah God.
You don't have a relationship.
You don't have a relationship. Thank you. You don't have a relationship. How many people are you acquainted with? And you say, no, not this about them, whatever. And somebody would say, you don't know them. Positive or negative. You say, well, this and this and the other, and they'll say to you, you don't know them. You don't know them like I know them. What are they saying? You don't have the relationship that I have. And Jesus is saying to them, you don't know my Father like you think you do. Well, why can he say that? Because he can say it very easily. You find this woman who's really in a shameful state, and instead of you desiring that her state would change and she would no longer be in this, you want her killed. You're ready to kill everybody for everything. Not forgive them. Kill everybody for everything. And what does he know about the Father? God is not willing. It's not in the will of God. Remember that portion, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven?
Yes.
All this comes together. It's not in the will of God that any should be destroyed, or any should perish, or any should go to hell. That's not God's will. Many will go, but that's not what God wants for them. It's not his will for them. It's not God's will that me and Tekoa should argue back and forth forever, and we should establish some grievance between us that here it is 20 years later and we're still not speaking.
Yeah.
So, well, what's the problem with that? She's bearing a burden and so am I. Yep.
Yes.
And anger wells up every time we see each other.
Amen.
Guess what? Jenna sent me the link. They in Germany with Bishop Lee right now.
Thank you. It's not their will. It's not the will of God that we should be at all one with another. See, that disturbed you. That distracted you. You have to keep praying for her because her mind is not all there. Get back to me. Come back to me. Let that go. Come on. Stay with me. That's the reason why you have to pray for people. That's the reason why you have to have that desire. It's not the will of God, because when we are not, every time, and this is why Jesus keeps telling them, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When you go free in God, when you have a relationship with God, when you're able to go free in God, you go free.
Yes.
Here comes Damascus. He's mad with me, and me and him are on fighting terms. Everywhere he goes, I sure hope Bishop ain't there. Yeah, there he is. Now what am I gonna do? Well, now I've become an irritation to him. Just my presence. Wherein, if we've had a problem and all sins are forgiven, hey, it's not a problem. Didn't hey Bishop's over there? Ain't y'all fighting? No, man, we got over that long time ago. I'm moving on. I'm going on. That's you better leave. So and so just came in. No, it's not a problem. You walk over, you speak, say, hey, how you doing? And go on about your business, and you're done. And there's no more grievance. Very quickly, everybody, turn to Romans. In the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5. And verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Enemies. And I wanted you to see the word enemies. When we were not in God, we were enemies, or we were estranged from God. When it talks about making peace with God, being reconciled to God, it means we are no longer enemies. When he justifies us, that's the life that God would have us have. You can go back to John. So when the Pharisees, who are very, remember something about the Pharisees, and remember Jesus is in the temple, he's in their church, he's in church with them, and they have a way about them, and they're very devout. They are faithful to their church. They are. They come, they bring their tithes, they bring their sacrifices. But they don't have a relationship with the Father. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to them. Verse number 19. Where is our Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. These words spoke he in the treasury. I just read those. And then said Jesus again, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. He says, when I go my way, if you don't figure out who I am, when I go the way that I'm going and I'm going to the cross, if you don't figure out who I am and have a relationship with me, you're going to die in sin. If you don't get to the point where you understand who Christ is and have a relationship with God, he's saying to them, you're going to die in your sin. I'm going the way I'm going. You can't stop me. And it's another point, too. The plan of God is in motion. You're not going to change it. Every one of us, for wherever we are in God, anytime that you're going to do anything and you and God says no and you wished he wouldn't, you need to say, I need to ask the Lord to deliver me from that. Because God never desires that anything, that whatever God desires that you should not have or should not do, is to keep you from being destroyed. God is not the sort of person who has this preference. He just doesn't like red. So he would say to Damascus today, don't wear that red shirt. Damascus said, well, I don't know, what's wrong with that shirt? It's a nice shirt. I just don't like red. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So when would he say to Damascus, don't wear red? Oh, if Damascus was visiting South Central L.A., and he was going there with his mom to visit relatives or whatever, the Lord might say to him, Damascus, you might not want to wear a red shirt. Because you don't want to identify as a Crip or you don't want to be a Blood. So just wear something other than red. So I'm not in the gangs, I'm not in anything. For the sake of safety and everything else, just don't wear red or blue. Wear green, some other color. And I'm just using this as an example. Does everybody understand my point?
Yeah.
If God says to him, don't wear it, he has a reason for saying it other than, I just don't like red.
Yeah, right.
You know, and if God says to you, anything that you're doing or thinking, when the Lord thinks about it, he's thinking about your greatest good and why, and what would be better for you. And when you have the relationship with him, then you know that. Like I said, I was thinking about the relationship that I never had with my mother or whatever. Not that it's impacting me. I'm not crying over it. I'm way over it. It's just in the portion of teaching to understand what a relationship is not,
yes,
and what a relationship is supposed to be. You see where Zara is? She's right next to her mom. We have 385 seats in here. You see where she's sitting? Why do you think she's sitting where she's sitting? So, well, Tekoa is not sitting there. Damascus is not. They have a relationship with their mom, but their relationship is older. And they have an independence. And they're showing you how much they've grown. But the line between them and their mother is just as strong as the line between Zara and her mom that's sitting right next to her. It's the relationship that they have. It's not just about her bringing them to church or her buying them clothes and shoes and doing all those things. It is more than that. She does that because of who she is, and then they respond to her because of the relationship that they have. They don't respond to anyone else on earth like they respond to Sister Gamble.
That's true.
Is that true or not true? Not grandmother, not dad, not aunt, not uncle. They have a relationship that is unique to Sister Gamble and Sister Gamble alone. It is this nowhere else in their life. There's a part in their affections and their desires that is for her and her alone. There's a knowledge that they have of how to come and go in her life, and the respect they're supposed to have, that is for her and her alone. It permeates everything they do. Even when she's not physically there, that relationship is in their judgment of what they will do, what they won't do. Even when they don't see her, that relationship judges what they consider to be right and what they consider to be wrong. So they'll say to themselves, if someone says, do such and such, and one of them, they will say, I'm not going to do that. So, well, come on, you're going to say, no, my mom would not go along with that. Do you see what I'm saying? We're supposed to have that relationship with God.
Yes.
It's a little bit more difficult to have it with God. So it is, Bishop, it is. You know why? Because they don't have to have faith to have a relationship with their mother. She's there. It's not based on faith. It's based on her presence. And in God, when the Holy Spirit comes in, when you allow him to grow, you start to sense his presence.
Yes.
And you start to grow with him. And you don't just want to be saved and join the church and have your name on a church roll. You need to have a relationship with him. That's when your life becomes great.
Yes.
That's when God moves. And that's when you don't have to go turn and look in the Bible to find out, what should I do about this? No. My relationship, the relationship that they have with their mother is through blood. The relationship I have with God is through the Spirit. We are born not of the flesh when we're born again, but of the
Spirit.
And that relationship is what God desires. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your sons and daughters. He's not just saying, come out from, you know, he's not physically saying, don't be here, don't be there, or whatever. What he's saying is, you need a new mind, a new spirit. You need to stop being like them. Stop thinking like them. Come out, stop. You have a father. You're adopted to God. You have a new spirit. Now you need to do things differently than you did when you did not have them. He's making that point. Then said the Jews, when they killed himself in the sea, about 23, and he said to them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, and ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, the one who God sent, you shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, and he goes on, and it goes back and forth and back and forth, down to 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. When I go to Calvary, and when you have when they have crucified me and I'm resurrected, you will know then that I am the Son of God. I want to get down to about verse number 39. No, I'm sorry, 33. Well, I guess I need to read on through. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want the amplified version of that, if you have it available, because there's something else it says in it. I like the way the amplified explains it. What's that verse number? 30? Where am I? About 5 more minutes. Pick this up on Tuesday. Yeah. If you abide in my word, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin. This is the point that he's making. And everybody likes to throw out, hey, you should know the truth will make you free. Not if you're confessing that you're a murderer. You're going to jail. It's talking about Jesus.
Yes.
You shall know that I am the one who sets you free from sin.
Yes.
And when you understand the truth of that, as opposed to the sacrifices and the lambs and the rams and all those, then you will go free from the penalty of sin. I was contemplating this too, and I was thinking about you. We really have to always think about it now, and we have to give it a thought. Christ's death on the cross of Calvary is not to keep you. Is not because of your petty larceny. Because you're a shoplifter, because you're this and that. It is so much more than that. Brother Demetrius, it is not simply that Christ died on the cross of Calvary to keep you, me, or anyone else from lying or stealing or cheating or whatever. He didn't die to stop us from doing that. My own death would have stopped me from doing that,
yes.
If you're a thief, when you die, you stop being thief. Your own death would stop you. And if it was a matter of, Brother Jeff, if it was a matter of saying that Christ came to set me free from my sins, as in tax fraud person, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
I'm a thief, I'm a robber, I'm a murderer, I'm an adulterer, I'm whatever. He died to stop me from doing those deeds, then if I stop stealing, I would save myself. If the reason why I'm going to hell is simply because I'm a thief, if I stop stealing, I shouldn't have to go.
Remember now, Adam only ate from that tree one time and became a sinner. By that logic, if he never ate from that tree again, he should have been able to save himself. But what he had in fact done was he had become a sinner, and the power of sin, which makes us be the person that we are. The power of sin. It is the power of sin in this flesh that even after the Lord saves us, the residual of it, having been corrupted by sin, that's the reason why you argue. Even after you're saved, it's left over. You're not being able to be in on accord with other people. It's because you were born under the corruption of sin before you ever lied, stole, cheated, fornicated, did whatever. You were born under that power. Yes. That's what it means in Romans when it says, "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're not born in the glory we're supposed to be in. We're born corrupted by sin. And that's what makes it so disappointing to God and so grievous to the Spirit, that when you realize the shortcomings and flaws of your temper, of your temperament, of your personality, and you won't let God change you. You keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And even when you say, "Well, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this," but you won't pray and say, "Lord, please deliver me from that. I want to have your mind and your spirit concerning that." I have a problem. I have anger issues. I get frustrated over the smallest thing. I'm a nitpicker. Everything irritates me. Haven't you figured it out yet? It's not the thing. It's the you. Haven't you gotten it yet that this thing might not be right, but it's not worth being frustrated to the point of being uncomfortable, irritated? It's not worth all that. It doesn't matter that much. Some things matter more than others, but some things, and the things that irritate you, if you don't ask the Lord to deliver you, they keep getting smaller and smaller. You keep getting irritated over less. And it used to take a lot more. Now, if you won't let God grow in you, you grow in you. If you won't let the Spirit become more dominant in you, your flesh does. How do you think people become exalted? They start off preaching the gospel and they're loving God, giving the word of God, and they're just going on and on in God. And then as they grow, then all of a sudden they get lifted up in pride, they become exalted, and then when they walk in, people are supposed to stand and bow and roll out a red carpet, and all of a sudden, and now they're a different person. What grew in them? Not the Spirit. Their own mind, their own ambition grew. If you don't allow the Lord to grow in you, then you become stronger. The Holy Ghost comes. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The Spirit comes. And the more you push him away, the stronger you get. The more you resist the Spirit, the stronger you get in the flesh. The more you push God away and deny God his place in your life, the stronger you become in the flesh. The more you resist the hand of God, the stronger you become in the flesh. And the devil doesn't stop. When he rings your bell and he finds out that you get irritated because this is laying this way and not that way, he makes sure that as soon as you walk in, the first thing you look at is this to see if it's laying this way and not that way. Right. You can't escape it. You're looking for it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And he's going to make sure it's there. Because he knows it gets you going. He knows that. And he knows that you can't listen to two spirits at the same time. You're going to deny one or the other. And he's waiting, and the Lord would like to say to you, what difference does it make?
Really? Yes.
And he would say, yeah, it ought to be that way instead of this way. But, you know, is it worth you being out of sorts all day long? Not having fellowship all day long? Being upset all day long? And it goes downhill from there. Because it piles on. Or you can have a relationship with God where you allow him to come in and say to you, this is not my way. And it's not worth all that. It's easier. There is another way. God always makes a way to escape. He says there's something else you can do. There's a way you can have. So Jesus, when he's talking to them, they get into it. And they say to him, and I'm going to pick this up Tuesday now because I'm at the end of my time. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father in 39. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And when he uses the term father here, and he's talking about them, they're saying, we do what we do because we're from Abraham. That's what Abraham did. And Jesus says, Abraham didn't act like you. Abraham didn't act like you. He's not, and the Bible, when the Bible talks about the father of something, and I was looking at this the other day, and I was also looking at when Paul was saying to them, you have many instructors, but not many fathers. And it refers to the person who begun the work in you. It's the start of it. And he makes the point as he goes on down talking about they are of their father the devil, because you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He invented lying. So now you know when I say to you, the devil invented lying, invented a lie, you see who said it. Jesus said that. What he's saying is the relationship that you have, you don't have the relationship with Abraham you should have. Abraham had a relationship with God. He makes this point clear. Paul makes this point clear in Galatians when he says that really what we received of Abraham is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are supposed to gain from him. He also makes the point that all of us who are in the Spirit are seed of Abraham. And Jesus is saying to them, you're not reflecting Abraham today because you don't have Abraham's spirit today. You're not moving like him today. All of us who have kids, and when they do some things they do, we can recognize. And some things they do, we say, you didn't get that from me. Mm-hmm. I'm not like that. Which is another thing that the Lord has delivered me from. The Lord has to deliver me. It's probably self-righteousness, and it's probably more than it should be. I have a problem with people fussing with people who do the same things they do. You get upset because somebody does what you do. If you understand my point. You do it, but you get upset when somebody else does it. It's like a parent who smokes telling their children, "You better not catch you smoking." Really? You know, really? Or a parent who uses profanity and you want to smack your child in the mouth when you hear them use the same word. Really? You should everything we say to you, you get an attitude about, and then you won't get an attitude with your children. Don't look at me like that. Hey.
You're right.
And you're right. They shouldn't look like that. Neither should you.
Right.
You're right. They shouldn't use those words. Neither should you. That's Jesus' point when he talks about being judgmental. If you judge someone else, you know the judgment. And if it's wrong for them, it's wrong for
you.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. That's why Jesus says, my judgment is true. I get it from the Father. I'm just like him. This is the way he feels about it. I don't have a problem with it. So when they say, we're Abraham's seed, Jesus says, you didn't get that from Abraham. Because Abraham saw my day and he was glad to see me.
Yeah.
He was very happy about me. And when he says, my last scripture for this morning, he says, Abraham saw my day in verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Two things here. Abraham was glad when Jesus showed up when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. That was Jesus. Angel of the Lord, in this case, was the one we know as Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Abraham was very happy about seeing Jesus coming in the redemption of man. Because
yes.
God told him all about it.
Yes.
Long some thousands of years before. But God told Abraham all about his son who would come. Abraham recognized him, saw his day coming when he would redeem man, and Abraham was very happy about it. And Jesus is making the point about this. Why aren't you glad to see me? If Abraham was your father, and Abraham, knowing what he knew about me, he's glad to see me when he comes, why are you not glad to see me? Why are you trying to kill me? And you're saying, well, we're Abraham's seed. We're at the Abraham. And there's not most parents really get irritated when their children go out in public and do something they don't do at home. And they'll say, "Oh, I taught you better than that. You knew better than that." And you're disappointed. And Jesus is saying to them, "You should know better than that." Abraham, you know, you're claiming to be of Abraham, and really, that's not how Abraham received me or perceived me. You don't have the right mind. Well, where does that come in, businesses, with having relationships with God? When we don't have the relationship with God that we should have, and other people meet us, and we say we go to church, and we do this and all this, we don't reflect the relationship we should have with God. Why do you think people... What is the biggest excuse people use for not coming to church? People who do come. Their biggest excuse was, you know, what's the most difficult thing to overcome when you're witnessing to someone? People who sit up in church who don't have a relationship with God.
Right. Yes.
I don't have to go over there and be a hypocrite. Or they're hypocrites about everything else. You know, you're sleeping with your best friend's husband or wife or girlfriend or whatever, and you're stealing over here, and you're doing this, you're doing all kinds of things, you're doing some of everything, but you're only pointing out that the people in church are hypocrites.
Yes.
They're the reasons why you don't want to go. I don't need to go up in there with all them. It's because they are pointing to some person somewhere who did not have the relationship they're supposed to have with God. Oh, the devil gets in it because the devil's a liar and he's an accuser. And he does all that. He's going to do that anyway. But you don't want to be his ally.
Right. Yes.
So that you're someone who's available for him to use.
Right.
And he's very quick to point out, oh my God, if I go to this family reunion with these people and I sit up and drink a beer, I guarantee you, buddy, he'll go around the room faster than the Maui wildfires.
Right.
Hey, you see what he's drinking over there? I thought you said there was no problem with drinking beer and going to heaven. Well, if there's no problem with you drinking beer and going to heaven, why do you have a problem with me drinking beer and going to heaven? Well, of course I have a problem with that.
Yes.
With any alcohol. But then again, I'm not hypocritical. I'm not saying don't have marijuana, don't have drugs, but you can drink alcohol. No, you're a hypocrite. All of them do the same thing to the mind.
Yes.
Doesn't matter which one. They all do the same thing. They intoxicate you, inebriate you, make you uninhibited, cause you to do things you wouldn't otherwise do. So why should I have a problem with one? I have a problem with all of them. Why should I have a problem with you getting high on marijuana, but I don't have a problem with you boozing down the street, killing people, running them off the road and murdering people? Why should I not have a problem with that? Don't ever think I don't have a problem with people getting high on marijuana. I do. And if you have a problem with that, you ought to have a problem with people drinking liquor. High is high.
That's high. That's right.
The very notion of it, on one hand, that you're going to legislate one, you ought to legislate all of them, one, and you come to these great dinners and the champagne is just flowing.
Amen. That's right.
How hypocritical can you be? Since they all have the same effect. I said that one time, Sister Gamma, when I was in the military. They were talking about, we want to stop DWIs driving while intoxicated. So I was in the middle of a meeting, a staff meeting. I said, well, why don't we just have, they were talking about having patrols. We were on Eglin, having patrols over here and over there and doing 10% checks. And I said, why are you going to bother with that? Why don't you just have someone sit at the end of the parking lot with a breathalyzer and just get everybody who comes out, either they're sober or they're not?
Yes.
Oh, no, we can't do that. Oh, the wing commander would never go, oh, no. Oh, we can't do that. We'll have patrols over here. And you know what I said after that? Well, I'm done then. I can leave the meeting. Because you really don't want to do what you're claiming you're doing. You want everybody to be able to drive home illegally drunk.
Yes.
Just a few that you might happen to catch.
Yes.
Yes. Illegally drunk.
Yes.
They're all drunk beyond the point where they can drive legally.
Yes.
And you're not really trying to catch them. You just want to
look like
you're doing something.
Yes, that's right.
So what's your point? What is your point? When you have a relationship with God, you stop being that hypocritical person so that you're able, so other people are able to see that light that you're supposed to have, the light of the gospel. Point, Damascus. What point did you get out of today's lesson? Did you get anything? I can't hear you. That's okay. Try. Just one point. No long explanation. Can't do it? Okay, point to me. Point to core.
One of the points that I got is that if you're going to do one thing, you should like set an example for everybody else that you want to follow you. Like, if I wanted somebody to come to church with me and I don't even go to church, why should I want them to do something that I don't do?
Good point. If you want somebody to come to church with you and you don't go to church, why should you want them to come if you don't even come? Is that what you said?
Yes.
Yeah. Point, Demetrius. I'm coming to Zoom next. We're waiting.
Well, she got summarized the same point I had.
That's fine. You can have the same point. I just need it in your words.
In my words?
Yeah.
We shouldn't be hypocrites.
We shouldn't be hypocrites. Who were hypocrites in this lesson? The Jews were.
Jews, yes.
Point, Jeff. Brother Negley.
The fact that somebody's in sin, that we shouldn't point fingers at what they were doing, how they got there. But we should look at how they can come out of it, how Jesus will forgive. Example, the woman that was accused of adultery. She, you know, we look at what she did, but yet we don't look at what the outcome was.
Okay. We should look more at bringing them out than what they're into. Point, Chandra. Minister Smith.
that I will only have a relationship with God as much as I am willing to have a relationship with Him.
That you can only have as much of a relationship with God. That's actually the point of the point that I was making all morning. You can have no more relationship with God than you're willing to have. God is wide open.
Yes.
How much of a relationship you have with God depends on you. Point, Elder Smith.
If I'm claiming that I'm Christ, I should look like Christ, act like Christ, have the mind of Christ, and not be like the Pharisees.
If you're going to claim, if you're going to be in Christ, you should start to look like Him. Let me see. Let me look at Zara and Sister Gamble. See how much they look alike?
Yes.
Look at them. They're almost clones. Yes. Because she, look, you see the part down the middle of the head and everything? Look at the cheekbones. See, they're smiling now. Now look at the cheekbones. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? See right around the nose around here? Look at her. I'm telling you. If you're going to be and say you're in Christ, you should start, you should look like and stop looking like the world. Your anger should not be exhibited the same way the people do who have no Christ in them. The way you respond should be different. And point, Elder Reed.
I should have a relationship with God, not just have a knowledge of Him, but I need a relationship with Him.
You need a relationship with God. Maybe I need to. Maybe we need to talk more, explain the word relationship. That means that to have a relationship with Him means it's not just something you know, but it has, what's the word I want to use? It has a place in your soul life,
yes.
In your affections, in your desires. Point, Sister Gamble. If you didn't hear, if she wasn't that loud, but if you, she says that people don't really know you until they have a relationship. They know of you. Point taken. Exactly. You know of God.
Yes.
Just like the Jews in this lesson, they knew about God, but they didn't know Him. I was preaching Friday night. I think we were talking about that too. Friday night. Of all the people in the world that we know a lot about. But we don't know them. We use the word personally. And that's the reason why when we talk about being saved, we're saying know God, know Jesus as our personal.
Savior.
Yes, you need to have a relationship with Him, not just a knowledge of Him. Let me see who I can get. Volunteers on Zoom. Point. Elder Latham.
When I have a relationship with God, I allow His Spirit in me to tell me about myself and things that God doesn't like, and I willingly change without opposition.
When you have a relationship with God, you allow Him to and His Spirit to rule in your life and to make changes in you. Why is that? Because God always desires your highest good.
Yes.
And you're willing to hear from Him. When you have a relationship, matter of fact, that's a key element in the relationship is God being able to change me. That's the whole point.
Right.
I think Friday night I said this, I've said it before. Remember, this is about God. Being in God is all about change.
Yes.
Because God is perfect.
Perfect, yes.
God is absolutely perfect. And He desires to change you into His image, which is perfect, all the way up to and including changing this mortal body at some point or another. Anybody else? Ella T. Angela.
The more you push God away and deny Him in your life, the more powerful the flesh becomes. It's the power we were born. We were born under the power of sin, and that's what makes us continue to be irritated by things over and over and over and over. And so we allow God to come in and take control. We'll always be under that power.
Yeah. The more you resist the Spirit, the stronger you become in the flesh.
Yes.
You become weaker and weaker in the spirit. The more when God encourages you in simple things, to read your Bible, go to church, just the simple things of God, the more you resist God, the more you resist in the spirit, the stronger your flesh comes. Remember, you're always siding with one or the other.
Yes.
You're always going along with one or the other.
Yes.
Either you're going along with God or you're going along with your flesh.
Yes.
Now, the idea is to have your flesh in line with God. And the more you resist the spirit, the stronger the flesh becomes. So, well, how do I resist the spirit? You explain to the Holy Ghost why you're right in doing what you do. You make excuses and you mitigate. The Lord says, do this or that. You explain to him, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. Oh, no, Lord, this happened. Oh, no, Lord. You justify yourself. If you're justifying you, then God doesn't. I guess we'll stop there for this morning. Praise the Lord. Everybody standing. Good to see Brother Sturgis up this morning, Elder Sturgis. Sister Megan on this morning, Minister Stedmeyer, Elder Stedmeyer, and of course Elder Jenkins. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. And Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness and your favor, O God. Lord, your grace among all of us. And Lord, we ask you to reach down this morning according to your word and according to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, bear witness of the word that we have taught and all that we have given today, O God, by miracles and signs and wonders. And move in us, Lord, in a great way, O God, that we would know that you are, Lord, and that Jesus Christ is your Son. And Lord, establish, give us a mind to have a relationship with you and to yield to you and to come to you. And Lord, to glorify your name, we'll give you all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss for 7 minutes. Then we're going to come back and have our worship service.